All right, take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn to two passages of Scripture, Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis chapter 32. All right, Genesis 28, please. I'm going to read just a couple of verses out of the 28th chapter and then read just a couple of verses out of the 32nd chapter and then explain to you what I read and then the message. All right, Genesis chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." All right, now, that's probably difficult for you to understand that there means something by that. But there means something with the way this is worded. All right, in your mind, all right, picture Israel here and Mediterranean coming down this way. All right. Beersheba is down here in the desert. It's flat. And it's down here in the desert. All right. Now, Haran is way up here in Iraq. And in order to get there, you have to go through what is today Israel. And you have to go through the mountains where Bethel is located. All right, Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, which is Bethel, by the way, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And it would have been about a day's journey to get there. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. All right, I'll stop reading right there. And I want you to notice that he's in Bethel, the house of God. Beth means the house. El is God. Bethel, the house of God. And so he leaves Beersheba and where his family was. You remember he has deceived his brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. And mama says, you better get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you when he comes home. So he flees. And he gets to Bethel, and it is here that he has the dream, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, and the Lord is, according to verse 13, the Lord stood above it, the Lord standing on top of the ladder. All right, so chapter 28, he sees the angels of God. Now look over at 32. 32 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two hosts, like groups of soldiers. All right, two hosts. And he's verse 2, "And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host." He saw the angels of the Lord, and he said, This is God's host. All right, now, go back to 28. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to simply entitle, The Returning Angels. The Returning Angels. Now, he goes out in chapter 28. He is on his way to Haran. He is fleeing from his brother. He is alone. He is isolated. But yet he is Isaac's son, and he has the promise. He's got the promise. And so God shows up. And then in chapter 32. He's coming back to the land that God has promised to him. And when he's coming back, word comes to him that Esau knows he's coming. They had spies out. They were watching. Anybody comes into the land that's not supposed to be there, Esau knows about it. And so they confront Jacob and say, your brother's coming, and he will deal with you tomorrow. Well, although 20 years has gone by, Jacob is a little concerned about that, because after all, he did cheat his brother out of the blessing and the birthright. And so he's a little concerned about it. So in chapter 32, as he is coming, all of a sudden the angels of God return. It had been 20 years between 28 and 32. 20 years has passed. And so as he's coming back in 32, here is the Lord and his angels showing up again. So I want to use these two passages of scripture, and I want to speak to you a message entitled, The Returning Angels. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon us. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that you will bless in a mighty way as we open the scriptures and look at its truths tonight. We pray for your hand of blessing, Lord, to be upon the preacher and upon those listening. And Father, give us, I pray, a tremendous service. May we see the point. May we get the point. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts in a wonderful, clear way. Draw us close to yourself, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. There are 20 long years that have passed between the two events that I read for you tonight. Jacob, in chapter 28, was a young man when he fled from his home on his way to live with his uncle in Mesopotamia. And now in chapter 32, 20 years later, he is returning with the blessings of God upon his life in an amazing way. Those 20 years had been years of hard and constant labor, but they were years of great prosperity. Jacob came back completely different than when he went out. When he came back in chapter 32, he came back completely different than when he went out in chapter 28. He was no longer an empty-handed fugitive, leaving home for an uncertain future. God had been with him in that 20-year period, and God had blessed him beyond comprehension. He came back a rich man, rich in flocks and herds, but also rich in family. He now has several wives. They have each borne him children, and he has a whole host of children now and a whole host of servants at his beck and call. He has sheep herders that are under his employment and traveling with him. And everyone is ready to help him carry on the work that God has given him to do. Now, the thing that ties these two stories together is that in both instances, Jacob is visited by the angels of God. And I thought, you know, there are a lot of people who are visited by the Lord, and that's what these ministering spirits were. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ was here in both of these instances. But I thought, you know, just making a parallel, making a picture, there are a lot of people who are visited by the Lord, and they win their fortune and they reap that blessing, but then they wander away from God and they never see the Lord, the angels anymore. They get all they can get out of the Lord, and then boom, they're gone. They leave the Lord, satisfied with what the Lord has blessed them with. They gain their fortune, but they lose their vision. They gain their fortune, but they lose their vision. And while in the latter years of life, they may indeed be more prosperous than they were when they started, but the truth is, they are really poorer at the end than they were in their youth when they first saw the Lord. But Jacob, for all of his shrewdness, for his sneaky ways and his conniving nature, was not a man to lose his hold on God. He had a heart that hungered and thirsted for God and for God's best. And even in that 20-year period, the 20 years that followed that first visit on the mountains of Bethel, Jacob had a hungering heart after the things of God. He never turned his back on God. And so now, 20 years later, he is coming home with all of God's promised blessing. And just before reaching home in a place, an oasis, which he would name Mahanaim, he is revisited by the angels that visited him back 20 years earlier when he first started his journey. It's been 20 years since he has seen them, but they show up now again. Now, I thought about that this week, and as I was thinking on it, it occurred to me there has to be a message in there somewhere. I was not sure where I would find it, but there has to be a message in there somewhere. In chapter 28, he goes out and the angels visit him. And then in chapter 32, 20 years go by, he's coming back. He's still with God. He's still walking with God. He's still claiming God's promise. And lo and behold, the angel of the Lord shows up again. So I thought, all right, maybe here's the message. What I want to do is I want to take these two angelic visits, and I want to show you how they differ from one another, and then show you how these differences are rich in meaning for our personal edification. I want to show you there are three drastic differences between what happened in chapter 28 and what happened in 32. And I want to show you the difference and then make some application that I trust will be an encouragement and will edify your heart. The first difference that I see is this. In chapter 28, the first visit was among the hills and the second was on the highway. A stark contrast between the two. In Bethel, there was no city there yet. There is a booming city there now. There was no city in Bethel then. He's the one that named it. He's the one that put it on the map, so to speak, because of what happened here. The house of God, Bethel, the house of God. And I wish that I could take all of us over to the West Bank tonight and walk you into Bethel and let you see just how rugged those mountains are where this happened to Jacob. It is a rough place. The trees are almost all gone now. They've cut the trees down long ago. And you can see on the hills nothing but jagged rocks and rocks piled upon rocks. And here a house where they could stick it, and there a house where they could find a level enough spot to put one. I mean, it is a rugged, rough area. Now, you got to realize that Jacob had just spent the majority of all of his life traveling around with Isaac, a sheep herder, but was living primarily in Beersheba, just like a Bedouin walking across the desert with his herds. That is the life that Jacob has had. But now he leaves mom and dad, and he leaves the oasis of Beersheba, the flat land, and he flees into the mountains. And when night fell, he found himself on one of those ridges, rocks piled upon rocks, and here it is when he had the first angel visit. But now, contrast that with the second one. The second visit was on the well-trodden highway of Mahanaim. Now, exactly where this place is located, we do not know. It's a mystery to us today. It is, however, mentioned several times in Scripture. And every time it's mentioned, it is referred to as being east of the Jordan. So that would put it in what today is the country of Jordan. And it is mentioned a few times in Scripture. We know that it was a busy, bustling thoroughfare. Probably a place where folks would stop on the edge of a long stretch between cities and would restock their goods and make sure they had water and make sure that they had enough animals to get them through the next leg of their trip. So in all probability, Mahanaim was an oasis as well. I mean, it was just a place where a weary traveler could stop and spend the night. So the first visit was when Jacob was alone. The second visit was when he was on the highway. He's in the hills alone. He's on the highway with a bunch of people. Now, notice that there is a world of difference between Bethel and Mahanaim. Bethel was isolated. Bethel was rugged. Bethel was a place full of loneliness and mystery. But Mahanaim, on the other hand, was a busy roadway. It was full of travelers. It was bustling with activity. In Bethel, Jacob was an adventurous, romantic youth. His head was full of expectation and excitement. But 20 years later, he was just a conventional traveler on the same road of life multitudes of others were on, just trying to make a go of things and to get some order and some structure to his life. And yet, the same angels that visited him in Bethel in that wonderful hour of freedom and youth came back again to meet with him on the busy highway where many others were all looking for the same thing that he was looking for. And you know, when I thought of that, it encouraged my heart. It encouraged my heart. I mean, how often should we that have had our Bethel experience, I mean, those of us that have seen the Lord and we know the Lord and we have experienced the Lord speaking to our hearts and blessing us and doing something with us. I mean, if we have had our Bethel, then we ought also to have our Mahanaim. You know, most of us in this room, we've had our Bethel experience. We've been saved. Do you remember that day when you were saved and you experienced the blessings of heaven and the promise of eternal life in your life? Do you remember that day? And just like Jacob at Bethel, we felt like the day we were saved, that heaven was just right there. But let me ask you, was that the last time you felt that way? It shouldn't be. And that's the parallel Mahanaim in on that. I mean, listen, thank God for that salvation experience. Thank God for that day when you first heard the gospel and you responded, and it was like heaven was right there and you were right there with it. But listen, don't let that be the last time that you see the Lord. I mean, when's the last time, Christian, that you just got your Bible and you got alone with God and you read the Bible and then the Bible read you? When's the last time? You know, I think in this day and age in which we live, we get so busy living life that we don't take time to just say, wait a minute, I'm going to get my Bible and get alone with God and just sit down and let God show up in your life. Just get you a little Mahanaim going. I mean, when's the last time you felt that way, Christian? When's the last time? When's the last time you felt like heaven opened up and it was like you saw the angels of God ascending and descending to encourage you and to bring you assurance and to strengthen you for tomorrow's journey? Listen, folks, all of us grow a little weary in the routine of life. We all get that way. We get saved and, man, all is great, and we get a new lease on life and things are just grand and glorious, and we walk in the blessings of that salvation experience for a while, but then life happens to us. And it doesn't take long before life overwhelms us. And I'm saying that just like Jacob, we need to find ourselves on the highway of life, carrying our burdens and lugging around our responsibilities and dealing with our families and paying our bills and contending with our health. And I submit to you that we need to just stop off on the busy highway of life and let the Lord revisit us every now and then. There just might be somebody here tonight and you're wearing down a little bit spiritually. I mean, maybe life's just overwhelmed you a little bit. It can do that, you know. And there might be somebody here tonight who for you, it seems like it's just one thing after another. Well, Christian, let me encourage your heart tonight. Don't give up. I mean, this is turning your back on all the angels. This is turning your back on the Lord. Listen, when we get down, that's when the Lord can do his best work. When we get weary and well-doing, that's when the Lord can come and strengthen us and set us aright and get us going again. Take up that cross, brother. Get back in the game. Bethel is in the past and it's gone forever. But still, like Jacob, you can have your Mahanaim and the angels will meet you along the way. That's just the promise of God. Did he not say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? So, when you get a little tired, listen, don't quit. Don't quit. Just get your Bible and go and get alone with the Lord for a little while. And you read it until it reads you. And you'll be blessed. So the first thing I thought, boy, there sure was a difference between the two. One was in the mountains. I've been to Bethel. Remember going to Bethel, Gil? I know you went with us. We took that taxi and went. I can't remember who else went, but I know you went. I don't know why I remember you were there, but I remember you were there. And we went to Bethel and went to the church there and Jacob's well and all that stuff. I mean, we went to all that stuff and saw it. Didn't take it on the tour, but we rented a taxi on the shopping day and the girls went shopping and spent all the money and we went and saw some spiritual things. And oh, it's rough. Hills everywhere. It's rough. And then there's this other one. And man, it's a busy thoroughfare. And I thought, wow, how different that is. There's a second thing I call to your attention. The first visit came when Jacob was in solitude. He's all alone. And the second came when there was a huge crowd around him. The first came, he was all by himself. Man, when he fled Beersheba and started towards Haran, he did not take a bunch of servants with him. He was running for his life. His mother said, you better get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you when he comes home. Now he's running for his life. He gets all the way to Bethel, and then night falls, and he's alone. He's isolated. Now, in this second one, he's coming back. He's got a huge crowd with him. There is a marked difference between the two visits. In Bethel, Jacob's all alone. But 20 years later, in Mahanaim, he is in the company of his four wives and all of his sons and all of his servants. I mean, in Bethel, he has had to flee home and run from Esau, who is surely going to kill him when he comes in from the field and finds out that he has been again deceived by his brother. So at the end of the day, in Bethel, he lays down his head and he is all alone. And I'm sure he lay there on that lonely hillside with thoughts of home and just had wave after wave after wave of loneliness flood his heart. But contrast that with Mahanaim. In Mahanaim, he is surrounded by his huge family. His wives are there. His sons are there. His daughters are there. His sons' spouses are there. All of their babies are there. Then there were the shepherds who took care of his multitude of flocks. Not to mention, they are on one of the major arteries where caravans traveled and carried their goods. And they're in a little oasis, a little town where the caravan stopped to reload their supplies. At Bethel, the first time he was visited by the angels, he was alone. But now at Mahanaim, he is among a throng of people when all of a sudden the angels came again. But listen, folks, this is how it works as we stay close to the Lord. This is just how God does it. I mean, think about it. The first time the Lord speaks to us, we are alone in our sin. The first time God comes and knocks at the door of our heart and reveals himself to us, we are isolated. We are lost and undone. We are lost and alone. And then the Lord speaks and ministers to our hearts. We are alone with God. We are alone with our heart. We are alone in our own sin. We are alone with our own past. You see, folks, salvation is an individual thing. It is an individual thing. One by one, we are born into this world. And one by one, we are brought into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate that leads to life." And it is so straight that two cannot enter at the same time. It's an individual thing, folks. There might be two people saved at the same time, but I'm making the point that it's an individual thing. But you know, the neat thing about our faith is this. Having made our peace with God through Jesus, we go on our way among familiar faces. And we work and we serve and we grow. And as we do, the Lord meets with us again. Hey, listen, Christian, thank God for your Bethel. Thank God for the day you were saved. Thank God for the day that that the Lord showed up. And while you were stuck in the loneliness of your sin, the Lord came and spoke to your heart and you trusted him and you got saved. Thank God for your Bethel. But realize that you can have a Mahanaim. I mean, here you are now, years after your salvation, years after Bethel. And don't you think that it would be a refreshing thing for you in the midst of the crowd to have a revisit from the Lord? And you know, I have to wonder, when was the last time you and the Lord got together and you had a little Mahanaim time? When's the last time, Christian? You say, "Well, I remember my Bethel experience with the Lord." Yeah, I do too. That was great, wasn't it? But I tell you, I've had an awful lot of Mahanaim time since then too. I think I told you folks about about when my mother died. And when the funeral was all over, just about a week later, Karen and I were to go and take our first church. We were going to go and pastor the first church. And not a week had gone since, I mean, my mother's grave was only a week old. And then we were to leave. And I tell you, I was in no heart condition to go. I was angry. I was bitter that God would allow my mother to die. And I here now, it's been all these years later, 34 years later. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have any clearer understanding of why today than I did 34 years ago. You say, well, what's made the difference? Well, I had a couple of Mahanaim experiences. I mean, I remember just a few days before we were to go, I left the house at about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, and I went to a spot where I used to go when I was a kid and fish and catch frogs and catch lizards and run from snakes. Ain't that something? I catch frogs and catch lizards, but you couldn't get me within 10 miles of a snake. I would run to the next county if I saw a snake. They're cursed, you know. That's right. They crawl on their belly. God made them that way. They're cursed. And I went out to that pond. I went out to that lake, that little pond, natural little thing. God made that pond. And I remember sitting on a big rock that was at the end of it. And I'm sitting on that rock with my New Testament in my hand, my Bible in my hand, reading out of the New Testament. And I'm reading Philippians, where it says that God gives you a peace that passes understanding. And man, I had me a time arguing and fussing with God and blaming God for my broken heart. And I can't explain it. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything. There was no vision. There was no audible noises. I mean, I didn't hear God speak. There was no handwriting in the sky. Nothing like that at all. But I had a peace come over my soul. And God gave me assurance that, oh, yes, you can go and do it. You can go up there and tell those people that God is a God of grace and mercy and love. You can go up there and tell them that it's going to be all right because God's in control. You can go tell them that. And folks, 34 years ago, that was the first of many Mahanaim experiences. I'm talking about you and God getting alone. I'm talking about you in your need and with your burdened heart, with whatever it is that is troubling your soul, get your Bible and get alone with God. And God shows up and tells you and shows you who's in charge. Number three, at Bethel, the angels were on a shining staircase. At Mahanaim, they were armed for battle. That's what it means. Look at 32, because I don't want you to miss this. All right, in 32. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. You know what a host is? It's an army. When he saw them this time, he said, wow, God's army is here. Now, question, he's coming back into Israel, and who's coming out to meet him? Esau. Esau has 400 men with him. Jacob's got his kids. Jacob's got his family. What is he against 400 men? Naturally, he's fearful. And as he is coming into town, all of a sudden, the angels of the Lord show up and they were armed and ready to fight. That's the difference. In Bethel, they were angels walking up and down a staircase, the Lord standing at the top. In Mahanaim, they were armed for battle. Folks, this difference is perhaps the most significant at all, of all. Can you detect the meaning of that difference? Do you see the parable in it from God? I mean, do you understand why at first they climbed up and down the steps and then were prepared and ready for a fight when they showed up 20 years later? Well, let me see if I can help you see it. I want you to think for a moment. Go back in your mind to chapter 28 when Jacob came to Bethel. I want you to try to picture what was in the man's heart when he went into Bethel. He was separated from his father because of the wickedness he had done, and surely felt separated from his father's God. Don't forget, the Jewish religion was family religion. When a man turned his back on his father and his father's home, it was likely that he was turning his back on the promise. And here, alone, isolated, separated, he fell asleep. And when he did fall asleep, that's when he saw the ladder. It came down out of heaven and it touched right where he was sleeping. And the angels of God ascended and descended upon that ladder. It was not in some distant spot that the ladder touched down. It was right in the spot where he was laying. And God was showing him that he was as near to him in Bethel that as he was when he was in Beersheba. He is showing him that location is not the issue. It is, do you know me, Jacob? And if you know me, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in Beersheba or Bethel or Haran. I am going to be with you. Man, do we need that. The Lord was showing him that no matter where he went, the Lord was going to be right there with him. You see, folks, I'm just here tonight to give testimony. It's right here in the Bible that the Lord is able to give us exactly what we need when we need it. I'm here tonight to give that testimony. The Lord gave him exactly what he needed. The Lord gave him fellowship when he was lonely. The Lord gave him heaven when he was far away from home. They gave the Lord and his angels gave him hope that no matter where he went, the Lord would be right there with him. Now let your mind go to Mahanaim. 20 years later, the angels meet him again. Now I want you again to think of what was in Jacob's heart as he is making his way towards his brother. I submit to you that his heart is full of fear. He has heard of Esau's reputation. He knew him. He watched him grow up. You remember, he was a mighty hunter. He was a man's man. He was rugged. He was rough. He was tough. Jacob was a mama's boy. He knows. Word has gotten to him how blessed Esau has been. He knows that he's in trouble. 20 years have gone by. 20 years. And he's coming to meet his brother, the one that he has so badly wronged. Was it likely that Esau would forgive him? No, it was not likely. It wasn't likely. And had Esau turned on him, you can be assured it would mean the end for Jacob and his entire family. And it was right then that he saw the angels returning. It's right there that he again saw the Lord. They were not climbing golden stairs this time, but were lined up like a well-trained army. They were not going up and down a ladder, but were gathering to do battle for him. And this is exactly what he needed to see in his hour of fear. It made him more powerful than 1,000 Esaus, for around him were all the hosts of heaven ready to defend him. Folks, listen, we can learn some valuable lessons from this story. And we learn from this story a lesson I think that every believer needs. And that lesson is that God, listen to me now, that God reveals himself just as we need him. Just as we need him. Folks, I submit to you that when Jacob was still in Haran and God said, time to go home, Jacob, the Lord could have revealed it to him right there. But he didn't. He waited until he got all the way down, right just a few miles from where his brother was, and then the Lord showed up and gave him what he needed. You say, boy, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. What do you mean? Well, I haven't heard from the Lord on this. You mean to tell me you think God's off schedule? No, 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 no. He'll give you what you need exactly when you need it. Right in the nick of time. He gives us richly what we need today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. He never gives us what we will want tomorrow, but he richly gives us what we will need today. Can I remind you, the Lord Jesus in that model prayer said that when we pray, he said, pray this way and give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, Lord, give us something to eat tomorrow. No, no, no. Today. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm saying to you, Christian, when we need the ladder, we'll have the ladder. And thank God for salvation. Thank God for that Bethel experience. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that on the day when you needed Bethel, on the day when you needed Christ, on the day when you needed salvation, you found the Lord ready to give you that salvation? Man, he didn't turn his back on you then. And he's not going to turn his back on you now that you when you need him either. He didn't turn his back on you in Bethel. He's not going to turn his back on you in Mahanaim. Thank God for the day when the Lord showed himself to us and we believe. But folks, also thank God for that day when we need an army. For we will get for that day exactly what we need. Do you understand that? I mean, thank God. I mean, I'm painting you a picture here tonight. And I hope you see the picture. Folks, when I read that, it thrilled my soul. I said, look at this, Father. Thank you for Bethel. Thank you for saving my soul. And I got all excited. And I went back to 40 years ago when I trusted Jesus. When I realized that I was a sinner and God reached down and saved my soul. Woo, boy, I got happy all over again. But then I turn around tomorrow and I say, oh, boy, look at that. And then today, here's Mahanaim. And the Lord gives strength. And the Lord shows me that no matter what I got to face, he's right there with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I checked that word again this morning. I looked at it this morning before church. I looked at it again. It still says never. Never. I will never. Gee, I wonder what never means. Never. That's what it means. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you can just trust him. You can just trust him. I'm saying to you, folks, when you need the Lord, he'll be there. He'll be there. You can guarantee it. Thank God for Bethel, but oh, thank God for Mahanaim. When's the last time you just had a little Mahanaim time with God? Why don't you have some tonight?